We lost a couple of weeks there. I was out sick 2 weeks ago, and then last week we got weathered out. So we want to rejoin this morning, re-begin our study in the book of Ephesians. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, would you please turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians? And what I'm going to do, since this probably was a letter that just got read out, straight out in the church where it was written to, we will take it that we can read through this and gain a lot just by reading it. So I'm going to compress the 2 weeks that we missed into today as best we can, and we won't rush, but we will grab on to the best parts, and if we don't get all the way through, then we'll just keep on trucking. I'm going to add an extra week out onto the end, and so we're going to adjust our schedule that way. And that was a warning to Monica and Kaylin that I'm changing things again. They just love it when I do that. But we started last week, or 3 weeks ago, in the first 15 verses of chapter 1, and what we saw was that Paul begins with this look at the Godhead. He says that all this that has happened, the gospel, was because of the Father's purpose, just because he wanted to. And it was through the Son's redemption, his death, burial, and resurrection, that we are saved. And it is by the Spirit that the Father's purpose is sealed in our lives. So we who are in Christ are sealed and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And so I would like to begin at verse 15. Actually, we will work through verses down through verse 14 and look at this text again and see, first of all, just get this idea in our head. There is no limit to the resources that God draws on to bless us. We always think of things in finite terms. You know, like, because every time we look at our bank statement, that's a pretty finite number, be it good or bad. It has a limit to it. But God has no limits to his resources. But Paul tells us that we need special eyes to see those resources. So let's look at the text here, just the first four verses or so. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, ever since I heard of your faith or trust in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the holy ones, saints, that means us, or believers, I never stop giving thanks for you as I mention you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, our glorious Father, may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in knowing him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy ones, and what is his exceedingly great power toward us who keep trusting him, in keeping with the work of his mighty strength. Now, that's just a whole bunch of stuff, right compacted in that one little bit. This is Paul speaking, and he starts out talking about the faith and the love and the hope. You know those three. Where do those three exist other in the scripture? Does anybody remember faith, hope, and love? Exactly. 1 Corinthians 13, and that's also written by Paul. So this is his mode and way of understanding what God is doing. I heard of your faith, your trust It's the same faith as everyone who has believed in the gospel. I've heard of your love for all who have believed in the gospel. And so he's saying there's no distinction between all the categories that we make in humanity. There's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. There's no one left out of the community of believers who is truly a believer. And that's very good news. Notice here that there's no prayer for new or fresh blessings. He simply wants us to access the ones that we have. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, our song says. Open the eyes of my heart to what you have done and what you are doing and what you will continue to do forever. Let me see it. Open the eyes of my heart. Because what I want to know is what God has for me. And he's telling me all these things that we might know. And down here he says that this hope of his calling in verse 18. Now that's not an individualistic destiny he's talking about. The calling is the thing to which we are all called. We are called to be his children. So it's the hope to which he has called us, not the hope of my individual calling that's in play here. And this is so amazing. This rich inheritance. Look again at verse 18. What is that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the richness of his glorious inheritance in the saints, in the holy ones. What he's saying here is that we, you and I, are his inheritance. We're God's inheritance. That blows my mind. He wants us. Does he really know us? He knows us. And he considers us to be his richest treasure. Wow. That is amazing. That's something to live up into, to begin to live worthily for. He will display his riches to the universe in us. That's what he's saying. The richness of his glorious inheritance in the holy ones, and what is his exceedingly great power toward us who keep on trusting him in keeping with the working of his mighty strength. And this mighty power is the way that he energizes us. And now these people were affected, deeply affected, by the cult religions, the mystery religions of Rome. And they heard a lot of these kinds of words used with reference to pagan gods and the emperor of Rome. But this is very different. This is who the ultimate power lies with, this God of the universe, this God who is our creator. Well, let's press on with this amazing stuff. We need special eyes to see these limitless resources that God draws on to bless us. Let's look at verse 20. He's talking about this exceedingly great power in verse 19. He says, this power, he's going on about this power he exercised in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heaven. He is far above any ruler, that is Jesus. Any ruler, he is far above any ruler, authority, power, leader, and every name that is named. Now, Paul is, in a sense, writing treason here because he's saying he's above the emperor of Rome. Every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. That is amazing. So the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places, That resurrection power is the vitalizing force of the new creation. That's the power that we're made again with. It's the nuclear core of what God is doing in us. Jesus reigns above all the powers that are hostile to God in the universe. And believe me, all the great powers in this world are hostile to God, whatever they might say. And you could see this in the Gospels when you read, because when Jesus, often when he will tell demons or a demon to leave someone, the demon will know exactly who's talking to him. Are you coming here to destroy us? Are you coming to throw us into the pit, into the abyss? And Jesus would say, just get out of this little boy or this little girl or whoever it was. They know the powers that be. They know who he is. And he is above them all. Let's press on. Verse 22 and 23. God placed all things under Messiah's feet. In other words, he made him Lord of all and appointed him as head over all things for his church, for his community, for his assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, what does all this power have to do with us? Little old us. And he's saying that we're right in the middle of this. He fills everything. He pervades all of the universe. But we are the means through which he's doing it. We are his body. We're in relationship to him. Isn't that amazing? It just blows my mind every time I read this. He holds us in very high regard. He holds us in much higher regard than we hold ourselves, actually, because he knows what he has invested in us. He knows the value of his son's redemption. He knows the value of the Holy Spirit, and we really don't get it yet. We will. We're on our way. He holds us in very high regard, and our hope is a very high calling. So we live in this world where we have eyes that only see a little, very little bit of what's going on. But God says, because you are so valuable, you need to start acting like it. Not arrogant, but humble, really. I can't believe what God has given me. I in no way deserve any of this. None of us do. We know that. And that was the whole point, so that we would be God-referenced in everything we do. And so it starts with simple things. You know, we have these little sheets that we posted on the Facebook feed last week, the picture of the 8 to 15 list. Is everybody familiar with the 8 to 15 list? I talk about them all the time. We need to fill those out. It's just that simple. If you're his child, then you do his stuff. 8 to 15 means there's probably 8 to 15 people in your life that you rub shoulders with on a regular basis. And those are people that God has put into your life. And what are we doing about it? It's that simple. I'm afraid. Okay. So be afraid or feel afraid, but act beyond that fear. Fill it out. Start praying for those people. You know when you fill it out that, then okay, I said it. I named them. Now I got to pray for them. I'm going to pray that God make me a blessing to these people every day. We have these forms out here. You can have one. They're just the right size to fit inside your Bible or whatever you carry around with you. So fill that out. Another simple thing. If that's just too much pressure on you, and it shouldn't be too much pressure on you. So think about all the 8 to 15 people times the amount of people in this room. That's the network that God has us connected with. So it's probably 8 to 15 times bigger than this group is right here. That doesn't mean they all have to be here at any one given day, but it means that's the influence he has definitely given us, and it's probably much bigger than that. But that's just what we know about. And so we have to act on what we know. Another thing in that same regard. A lot of you are on the internet. You look at Facebook. You know that our church has a Facebook site. We have a website. If you see something come up on Facebook that's from your church and you're not absolutely completely embarrassed about it and just hate it, then why don't you go ahead and hit the little like button? Say that you liked it. Just, it's the beginning of your outreach. I'm letting everybody who sees this know that I like this. How threatening can that be? And the way the algorithm works in those computer programs is the more likes something gets, the further it goes out, the more outreach it does. And if you really like it and think it's great, then like it and then hit the share button. And then it goes to all your contacts. Do you have that kind of courage? Does the limitless resources of the universe given to you and to me warrant hitting the like button and the share button? At least that much. So start there. Acting like it. Acting like you have a very high calling. Yes, I believe this, and I'm happy for you to know about it. The hard part for us is the present reality in the mixture of all this greatness. We live in a very shadowy world, a shadowy existence. Even though it's bright sunshine outside, it's shadowy because it keeps us from seeing what God is really doing. He wants us to know. Paul says, I hope that the eyes of your heart are opened to the amazing stuff that God is doing. In fact, let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. 12 and 22. It's the church, the body, us, described around Christ. But you have come to Mount Zion. And he's here contrasting Mount Zion, which is where the temple was. He's comparing it to Mount Sinai, where the law was received. And Mount Zion is the place where God's future is happening. That's the place where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac, and God provided a ram. And it's the place where the Messiah, he was taken outside the city and crucified and raised again in that city. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem that's described in Isaiah here and in Revelation. You have come to thousands upon thousands, thousands and thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, that is Jesus, and all of us whose names are written in heaven. Remember from the first chapter we read last 3 weeks ago? We're adopted. We have sonship. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of even Abel, who was killed. So this is pretty amazing stuff. In August of 1957, there were four climbers going up the north face of the Eiger. It's a 6,000-foot near-vertical face in the Swiss Alps. And out of the four climbers, two of them just flat-out disappeared and never were heard or seen again, heard from or seen again. There were two climbers remaining, and they were just exhausted, and they were stuck on a very narrow ledge about 1,000 feet below the summit. The place is so dangerous that the Swiss Alpine Club at that time would not allow their club members to attempt rescues in that area. It's just too dangerous. But a small group of Swiss climbers formed a private rescue effort. And they lowered, they got above the north face, and they lowered down one of their members, a man named Alfred Hellepart, down the 6,000-foot north face. He was suspended on a cable that was just a fraction of an inch, and they lowered him into the abyss. And Hellepart described the rescue. "As I was lowered down the summit, my comrades disappeared from sight. I felt indescribable aloneness. And then I peered down into the abyss of the north face of the Eiger. And terror robbed me of even breath," he says. "It was brooding blackness down in the face, falling away in an endless expanse beneath. And then looking up, this thin cable disappearing into the mist. What an awful longing it gave me. I was a tiny human being dangling in space between heaven and hell. And my sole relief from this terror was my mission to save the climber below." Because one of the climbers had already been lost on that ledge already, and one was left. Folks, this is the heart of the gospel story. This story is retold in James Edwards' book, Is Jesus the Only Savior? And he says that, he just says that God lowered himself into the abyss of our sin and suffering. And he's absolutely right. In Jesus, God became a tiny human being dangling between heaven and hell. He did it to save the people trapped below, us. And thus the gospel is much more radical than just another religion telling us how to be good in our own power. It tells us the story of God's risky, costly, sacrificial rescue effort on our behalf. It's so hard for us to imagine. Most of us, it's hard for us to imagine that we need saving. We're well off. We're educated. We have health care. We have everything. And yet, it takes so very little to bring us to a place where we're just howling. "Oh God, why is my life falling apart?" It takes one phone call. It takes one letter. It takes one conversation. And we fall off our ledge. We're very fragile creatures, really, in some ways. And so Paul has this clear message that we need saving. That we who are in Christ have been delivered from death to life in Christ. By grace, we are changed people. By grace only. And this is a famous passage we're going to enter into here in Ephesians chapter 2. And it simply starts out that we were dead with no way to change that. We were stuck on that ledge and going to fall into the abyss. Let's look again at the book of Ephesians here. Let's start at chapter 2 and read the first three verses. Paul continues on. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." You were dead. "At that time, you walked in the way of this world, in conformity to the ruler of the domain of the air, the ruler of the spirit." He's talking about the evil one, Satan. "The ruler of the spirit who is now operating in the sons of disobedience." What a name to have to carry in this life. "We too all lived among them in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. By nature, we were children of wrath, just like everyone else," just like the others. Paul is using long-syllabled words at kind of a slow pace. You remember I played for you a little a little recording of someone reading the text in Greek. And so the rhythm here is slow and plodding and ponderous. Your trespasses and your sins and all these that you were dead in. So these words are laying heavily. To trespass is to violate a law. To sin is an egregious act of rebellion. These are not unintentional mistakes or little foibles of our quirky personality. He's saying we were dead to rights. God had us convicted. And both of those things, trespasses and sins, any way you look at it, in other words, they keep the transgressor in the realm of death. There's nothing and no way you can get out of that. And then if you notice it, look in verse 2, he says, at that time you walked. And then look down at verse 3, he says, we too all lived. He changes from y'all to us. He's writing as a Jewish believer to Gentile believers. He's saying that we Jewish believers who had the promises, who had the very word of God, who had everything, we were as dead as you were. We were as dead as you were. We were in the realm of death without Jesus the Messiah. There is no birth that will bring you into this world any closer to God than any other birth. You are just as far away, you are just as dead spiritually as anyone else. Whatever your privilege in this life, so if you've got white privilege, if you've got whatever kind of privilege, it ain't enough in God's economy. You need the privilege of being a child of God through Christ. You need to be born again. That birth is the one that brings you into relationship with God. But there's this great phrase there, but God. Look at verse 4. While we were dead, Christ made believers alive. So by nature, end of verse 3, we were children of wrath just like everyone else. Jews, Gentiles, however you divide the world up, everyone is dead, he says, in trespasses and sins. But God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. In other words, he raised Jesus from the dead. And because of that, he also raised us from the dead. He's associating those two things, our salvation with the resurrection of the Messiah. And then this great phrase that we know so well, by grace you have been saved. And he's going to say that again. There was nothing we did to get undead, if I can put it that way. Pressing on. And he raised us. It literally says, and he co-raised us. He raised us together with him and co-seated us with him in the heavenly places in Messiah Jesus to show in the age to come, that is to say, all time forward of when that happened, we're in the age to come now in that sense, to show in the age to come the measureless richness of his grace in kindness toward us in Messiah Jesus. Now this whole section is all different than the first. The first had heavy, plodding, long words, trespasses and your sins. And now he quickens the pace. Short syllable words. You, but God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive together in Christ. The peace changes. he's just really excited about this. We were dead in our sins. We were children of wrath. And completely convicted. God was right about us. And even though we were those people, see, this isn't just getting a gift I didn't deserve. This was way more than that. I not only didn't deserve it, I deserved something else. See? He took me out of death row just because he wanted to. He took you out of death row. And he said, "You're my oldest son. Everything goes to you." That's what it means. That's how huge it is. For all time to come, just like he did Jesus, he co-made us alive. He co-raised us. He co-seated us in the heavenly places. So all that stuff is ours. Let's read the last couple of, or three amazing verses. You know these. Grace means that we are now truly alive, changed because of Christ. Verse 8. For by grace, or by gift, if you will, you have been saved through faith. That is trusting, believing, keeping faith, becoming loyal to. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. This stuff is so far out of my realm, I can't even get to the edge of it. No, not even at all. He says, you're playing in a league you can't play in. And I'm making you the center of everything. He's making us his inheritance. Wow, amazing. It is not, verse 9, it is not based on deeds so that no one could boast. You couldn't climb up here. You just couldn't do it. And the reason is this, because we are his workmanship. We're the thing. We're the work that's been done. We didn't do work to get here. He did the work. We are his workmanship created in Messiah Jesus for good deeds, for good works. Oh! So he wants us to do good works. He just doesn't want us to think that we deserved any of this because of our good works. He set us up so that we would really do some good works of quality. We're not going to go out and change the world by feeling guilty. Gosh, I'm just a nobody, but I'm just going to help you so I can work my way to heaven and help you get there too. Nope. No. I have received an amazing gift from the God of the universe, and I can't even help myself but share that with you. I want you to know about that, because that's for you too. If you will, it's your choice. God is pro-choice. He lets us choose. He holds us responsible for our choices, but he lets us choose. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. So he's got a whole life of good works out in front of us that he has prepared us for. Now, the Ephesians knew this language. There's an inscription on a statue that they found that was probably still standing when the Ephesians received this letter. It says on this inscription, it's at the base of a statue of Julius Caesar. We honor Julius Caesar, the universal savior of human life. And Paul is telling them treason. Julius Caesar is going to be dead and gone. But Jesus Christ and his body live forever. People name their dogs Nero and their sons Paul. Who won? It's an amazing thing to say about a rabbi that Rome had crucified. Rome had demonstrated their power over this Jesus. Nope. He was raised from the dead by the very power that created the entire universe. Death could not hold him, just like we sang. Nope, grace is not just unmerited favor. It is favor to those who deserved wrath. And that's us. And so we are recipients. We are the people who are holding these great, big, wonderful presents that have been given to us. And there's no limit to it. And he simply asks that since we are now his children, that we act like his children. That's pretty complicated. That gets down into our everyday life. But that's what he's calling us to. If you have never committed yourself to this Lord Jesus, I would invite you today to do that very thing. I would invite you to say, yes, here's my life, Lord. I know that you don't need what I've got, but I know that you demand all that I've got in exchange for the limitless resources of yours in the universe. It's a real good deal. If you're not sure, if you got to get your calculator out. You don't need your calculator for that one. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is just amazing. I can't even imagine that you hold us as your inheritance in all the universe. What an amazing thing. Lord, I ask for anyone here today who would say yes to you right now in the quietness of their heart, that they would step out of the darkness and into the light. It is an amazing thing. It is a powerful thing. You are the wielder and owner of all power in the universe. And we ask that you would open the eyes of our heart to see what you've given us. And we'll thank you for that today in the almighty, matchless name of Jesus. Amen.